This year, we have been placing a lot of focus on the idea of living to the praise of God's glory, stemming from the praise that we find in Ephesians chapter 1. And we've spent a lot of time contemplating what that means, how we can practically do that, living our lives, as we talked about last week, outside of this box in such a way that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Having spent as much time as we have, at least on the concept of living life to the praise of His glory, perhaps the idea of knowing that we should do that isn't always the issue. Sometimes we have to go beyond what we know we should or should not be doing, and we need to understand that, well, what we should be doing needs to be put into practice. However, what happens when we start putting it into practice? And then we start feeling comfortable. And we start feeling good about what we've done. Perhaps the issue isn't necessarily that we don't know what we should be doing. Perhaps the issue isn't that people haven't been doing it. Perhaps the problem is that we have been doing it. And we've done it before in our lives, and we've reached a point where we feel pretty confident and what it, how it is that we have lived to the praise of God's glory, and we feel we're doing pretty well. This evening, what I'm wanting to do is to spend a few moments talking about the dangers of complacency as we are indeed working our way up the stairway to heaven. Good evening. It's good to be here tonight, isn't it? Good to have this opportunity for all of us to be here together again, to engage with one another, to speak to one another, these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, just having this chance to enjoy the fellowship we share. It's good to be here, and I really appreciate the opportunity that you have provided for me this evening to open up the Word of God with you, and I hope that we all will find encouragement as we look at a message that I think is really important for those of us whose hope is to one day be in heaven. And a lot of this really comes up on this idea, at least the way I'm going to be bringing about, starting of stairs. There was an interesting story, and Julia tells it a lot better than I do, sorry. But an interesting story from, it's probably about 12, 13 years ago, when Sean was a toddler, just started walking, and we put up a baby gate at the top of the stairs because that's an important thing at our house. And one night, I forgot to close the baby gate, and there was a point in time in which we heard some loud noise. It sounded to me like a crash. It brought me up. I mean, I just immediately woke up. And my immediate thought was, Sean just crawled. He was in bed with us. He's gotten out of bed. He went in there, and he just fell down the stairs. And as Julia tells the story, I guess I look like one of those cartoon people, you know, trying to, you know, his feet just kind of spin like this, trying to get out of the bed and flinging sheets and blankets and scrambling and just about, you know, falling off the bed myself. I get out there. I run. And in my mind, I have these images of the worst possible situation at the bottom of the stairs. I run there, I look down, and there's nothing. You know, everything's just fine. It turns out that it was, I think, a cat that was meowing at a cat outside, and they were making some really weird noises. And so that's what it was. But in my mind, I thought, this is the worst possible thing. I didn't protect my child from the dangers of the stairs, because the stairs are something that a child doesn't need to be doing right away. Stairs are something that a child grows into and the child understands. You know, and stairs become one of those, the best way to put it, one of those little accomplishments that you focus on in a child's life, that they're able to do stairs. You know, we don't have baby gates installed at our current house. We have dispensed with that, and we feel there is no longer a need for our children to do that. But we do understand the stairs, you know, it's something of an accomplishment for children. You know, children, they begin as little ones. They kind of put their hands up on the stairs, and they, you know, they have the bottom of the steps for the very first time, you know, and as they do it as a parent, you're sitting there hovering over top of them, and, you know, you're waiting, especially when they get up to the second one and their knees get on the first one, and you just know they're going to rock backwards and they're going to fall down and, you know, bust their head on the stair or whatever. Yeah, and so you sit there, you hover, but eventually they take one step at a time. And they move on to the next one. And they move on to the next one. They move on to the next step. And then they reach the top. And eventually they do it so well that you don't hover over them any longer. And it becomes second nature to them. I say all of this to demonstrate the idea of accomplishment and purpose that you see with the idea of stairs. With stairs, if you want to reach the top, you have to first take that first step. And when someone understands where they're going, where they're desiring to be, it's just a matter then of just taking one step, one stair at a time until you reach the top. Unfortunately, what happens too often, metaphorically speaking, not necessarily literally, is that as we are going up our metaphoric stairways in our life, we begin to look down below us at all of the stairs that we have already gone up. And we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves, pretty good about our accomplishments. As we're going up the stairs, we might get a couple stairs up, and then we might take a rest. You know, we feel like, hey, I've deserved this. I've put in a lot of work. I've made it up a few rungs of the ladder. Maybe we're not at the top, but we're definitely further than where we were when we began. That's good enough, isn't it? What began as a simple rest on a stair might turn into a permanent stay on that stair as we feel comfortable at where we are and what we've accomplished. This is what's known as complacency, a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. Answers.com. I like that added unawareness of the danger, the trouble, the controversy that's involved in stopping and trying to stay where you are. Becoming complacent happens when you lose sight of what your end goal is and why you were trying to accomplish what you were trying to accomplish in the first place. I guarantee you, this is just as big a problem within the church as it is in any other area of life. When we all begin to settle on where we are, and we begin to use that as the standard of what is right, what is wrong, where we should be, feeling good about ourselves, so long as we match up with some kind of imaginary standard that's devised within our own hearts. Folks, that is a dangerous situation to be in. I guess I can ask this question, and I'm not sure what the answer is, because I've been told that you don't actually get into the ocean up here this far north, but how many of you have ever gone out into the ocean and just kind of floated? You know, got maybe on a tube or something like that. You know, and if you're not careful at all, you just kind of close your eyes. A, you're going to get really sunburned. But beyond that, you may feel as if you are staying in place, that you haven't moved, that you are right at the exact same position that you've always been. When the reality is, that water is carrying you away somewhere. Now, if you use yourself as the standard, then you feel as if nothing's changed at all. But that moment that you say, I wonder where my family is and what they're doing, and you look at the shoreline, you may not even recognize what you see. You may have drifted that far, or maybe you've drifted out further away from the shore than what you're comfortable being. Whatever the case is, you're not standing still. You feel like nothing's changed, but you're actually moving. It's the idea of drifting away. The problem is that you are using yourself as a standard, and it's not a very good standard. It's a standard that changes. So as long as you felt fine with where you were, then you were content. However, the truth of the matter is, when you compare yourself with an immovable standard, that is the shoreline, you're going to get a totally different answer. See, that's the problem that Christians face today. There is no such thing as standing still in our Christianity. There's no point in which a Christian says, you know what, I've arrived. I'm there. I'm exactly what I need to be, and I don't need to work any further. In fact, what always seems to be the case is that as Christians mature, they begin to understand even more their deficiencies, their problems, their need to have something else in their life. This is really describing one of the soils that you find in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Starting verse 3, behold, we know this story. A sower went out to sow. He sowed. Some seed fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Other seed on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns. The thorns came up, choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We know this story right here as Jesus presents it and what all of this means. He describes these various soils. We know that the soil and the seed is the word of God going into the hearts of men. He describes the soils that went on to the road. This is the one that goes into a person's heart who's just going to completely reject it. He has no concern at all about anything as far as Jesus goes. It's gone before the very beginning. Some seed will make it into what's called the rocky soil, where it can dig down at least just a little bit, but there's no real depth. There's no room for it to continue to grow. This person might make it up a couple of the stairs on the way to get to where they're wanting to go, but it just becomes easier to go back to the world, go back down those stairs and leave it alone. Some seed is going to make it into a man's heart who's going to make his way and begin going up those steps, up those stairs, but then, and really this is kind of the one that we're focusing on to some degree tonight. The desire is going to be to keep living in the world while trying to remain a Christian. And then there's going to be all the, the butting of heads that's going to come because of that. This person will make it up to a certain step, and then he's just going to kind of stop. He's going to feel good about where he is, where he's close enough to the top that he feels like he's pleasing God, but he's also trying to stay close enough down to the bottom so that he's not leaving the world completely. And so he has the cares of the world that are trying to fight against his care for wanting to please God and be a Christian. And what does Jesus say is going to happen to this one? The things that are holding him back, the cares of the world, the things he's trying to maintain a hold on are going to grab a hold of him. And will drag him back down those stairs into the world. They'll choke the Christianity out of him until he gets to the point that even though he's not at the top, he'll feel pretty good about where he is. He's drifted beyond the safe zone because he's taken his eyes off the standard. And eventually he will find he's given up Christianity. There's just nothing left for him. As far as Christianity goes, he's rejoined where he was previously. He's gone back to the world, and the key is he didn't ever see it happening. For those of you who've been around for a while, if you've been around long enough, you've seen these people, haven't you? If you've been around long enough, you know those people who were just on fire, they're baptized, things are going great. And then about 2 or 3 years later, you're looking around, you're saying, well, where are they? Where is this person? What's happened? It happens more frequently than we'd care to remember. See, what God really desires is this fourth soil. The soil in which the seed is planted and it never stops growing. When the seed is planted, it's able to dig its roots deep down within the heart, and it continues to grow and grow and grow, and it takes over the life of the individual. No longer does this individual live for himself, but as Paul says in Galatians 2, it is no longer I, it is now Christ who lives in me. As a soil, they give up all that they have so that Jesus can grow and begin to produce amazing works in them. Fruit that is demonstrated. This is what God wants. A soil, a heart that never stops growing. Jesus wants to see a heart that's not content to go up 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 steps, but just keeps on going up the steps, keeps on progressing, never stops, never slows down, continues one step climbing, no matter the cost, no matter the trouble, no matter the persecution, no matter what it takes. He wants a heart that will continue to drive forward until the final result is that he is there throughout all eternity in heaven. See, I think this is kind of what the Hebrews author is referring to some degree. In chapter 5, starting verse 11, he says, he's talking about Melchizedek, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. See, it's abundantly clear from this passage what it is that God expects is growth. He expects maturity to occur. He wants Christians to progress, to move up the stairs. See, the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians, and the problem is that because of persecution that's been going on, some of them are casting their lot back with Judaism again and looking to Judaism as a means of salvation, and they're leaving Christ. They're basically saying, you know, there's persecution under Jesus, and yet there's no persecution for the Jews. And in their minds, they're worshiping the same God anyway, right? I mean, God gave Christ, God gave the law. For them, it's, you know, 6 in 1, 6 in the other. One brings a lot of persecution, the other one doesn't. They're like, thanks, Jesus, but I'm good with serving God over here. And the Hebrews writer is writing saying, no, you're not. They're not equal. They're not the same. This one is so much better than this one, that it's worth whatever persecution you have to go through. That's what it is, in a nutshell, the Hebrews writer is accomplishing. And he says part of the problem is that y'all aren't maturing. You're not growing. You're not doing what you need to be doing. I want to talk about this guy named Melchizedek with you, but I can't because you don't know your Bible. I'll bring up his name and you're kind of scratch your head and say, Melchi, who? Who are you talking about? What? Well, no. You should know who this is. Just a side point, if the Hebrews author doesn't spend so much time talking about Melchizedek, I wonder if we would know who Melchizedek was. He's only mentioned a couple times and very, very briefly there. So, you know, before we start looking too poorly on these people for not knowing who Melchizedek was, we need to be careful. But the whole point is still there. He expects growth, and he uses this food illustration. I was using a stair illustration. He's using a food illustration. He says, look, you know, y'all should be at this moment chowing down on USDA prime rib. I mean, you should be having the best there is to offer, and instead, you're still drinking milk over here. You're still acting like little babies. You know, you're still wanting to nurse and receive your sustenance from that a mother provides to a baby. Yeah, mother's milk is absolutely great and perfect for a baby. But there comes a point in time in which that baby's going to get too old to continue nursing at his mother's breast. And something's going, has to change at some point. That's the growth that God expects from us as Christians. We should be getting to the point where we don't need to talk about the elementary principles of Christianity any longer. In any case, I think he's referring here to the basics of salvation, although there is definitely debate on that, and we'll save that for when we're studying through Hebrews at some point to have that fun discussion. But even so, let's add beyond just the necessities of salvation. What about the necessity for a moral lifestyle? And then let's add the necessity of having a humble servant attitude. And let's add to that the humble servant attitude causing us then to do works of love for other people. And involved in that is having an understanding of what the Word of God actually says. To understand all of that, we need to know what the Word of God actually says. See, the point the Hebrews writer is making here, he says, I want to start to talking to you about Melchizedek, but you haven't spent enough time in the Word. You just haven't matured. You haven't grown. You're talking about all the easy elementary things, the principles that you've always been talking about. You are immature when it comes to knowing the Word of God. What was the seed? I mean, when you think about this, going back to the parable, you know, that seed is the Word of God that's supposed to enter into a heart, and it's supposed to grow. What's the standard of the shoreline by which we measure our own Christianity? You know, we can measure it by ourselves. I mean, Paul says, when people measure themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves, they're without understanding, right? We can't look to each other. We can't, I'm not the standard, you're not the standard. A consensus is not the standard. Folks, this is the only standard. This is the only shoreline by which we have to check ourselves if we are drifting. Are you seeing a pattern here? Let me suggest, if you think that you're growing and maturing, and that you're handling the world and its cares, you feel your Christianity is sound and true and faithful, and we feel like we're growing and we're rock solid, but we're not reading the Word of God, we are sorely mistaken. All we're doing is setting ourselves up for failure. All we're doing is deceiving ourselves. That is the road to complacency. That's the road to self-satisfaction. It's a road, really, to nowhere. Well, somewhere, but it's not where you want to end up being. Only when the Bible becomes a daily part of our lives, reading it, digesting it, understanding it, hungering and thirsting for it, truly hungering and thirsting for the Word of God, only then can we hope to grow as God desires. And I will say this, it doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what kind of a Christian you've been. It doesn't matter if you are an elder or if you feel like you should be an elder. It doesn't matter if you are a preacher or you were a preacher at one point in time. It doesn't matter if you're teaching Bible classes or if you consider yourself a really good student of the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've suffered countless persecution for the sake of Christ and you've gone through things that nobody else could have possibly gone through in their lifetime. It doesn't matter if you've dedicated the last 10 years to the study of scriptures in the past, or if perhaps you've won Mr. Pious USA for the last 5 years. You know, quite frankly, none of that matters really at all. It's not where you've been that matters. It's not the step that you are standing on right now that matters. It's not the path that you've taken to reach the step that you're on right now that matters. It's not about where you are. It's all about where you're going. It's about whether or not you're going to take that next step. It's not about where you've been. It's a matter of whether or not those steps that you've climbed and you've reached this step, if this is just a temporary stop because you're moving on to the next one. That is what ultimately matters. Doesn't matter how old or young a person is, there is always room for more understanding. There is always room for more compassion. There's always room for more love. There's always room for more good works. There is always room for more growth in the heart. There is always room for you to continue progressing up those stairs. Even a child realizes that the point of stairs is not to get to a certain level and stop. The point of a stairway is to keep going until you reach the top. If you don't, the trip was void. You see Paul as well, in a great passage in Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, that is perfection, yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, skipping down a few verses, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you've seen in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies to the cross of Christ. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has to subject all things to Himself." This passage right here, Philippians chapter 3, is one of the most amazing passages that you will find with somebody talking about complacency. You know, if there was anyone who could have said, "You know what? I think I've arrived," it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he talks about this as well. If you just look earlier in chapter 3 and you look at the context of what he's saying, he talks about his life back when he was living as a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. You read through that and you're like, wow, this guy was super Jew. Take a look at him. He's amazing. Yeah, and he talks about all of this that he was. He says, "But when I came to know Jesus, when I came to conform to Jesus, he realized just how futile and pointless his past has been." And you know, I've often used this passage here and talked about it and have discussed the fact that it doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed, how bad you've been, the horrible things that you've done. You have an opportunity in Christ Jesus to forget everything that lies ahead or lies behind, and you can reach forward to what lies ahead. But it's really important that we understand what Paul's actually doing in this passage contextually. He's saying, "I want you to see what my life was like when I was younger. In days gone by, I was really good. I mean, really good. I mean, as far as the law goes," he says, "I was blameless. I was perfect." Yeah, how does he say something like that? And I think he truthfully means it. He says, "I was really good." And if anybody could have rested on how he's been and said, "You know what, God? I tell you what, I'm feeling good about how much and how well I've served you right now." Remember, he tells them later in Acts, he says, "I've lived in all clear conscience till this day." He goes, "I want you to know, I've been doing it really well." And just kind of sat there and ridden that. Instead, he said, "You know, all of that that was once so important to me, yeah, it's not anymore." He calls it rubbish, is what the translators use. You may or may not know this. The word there actually is a word for excrement, or, you know, what we've used in our house for a number of years, poopy. I mean, that is literally what Paul calls his former way of life. It's just a big pile of poopy. That's what it is. That's the best that it is. He says it's meaningless. It's nothing. It has no attraction at all to me. I don't even care about all of the steps that have led and brought me to where I am. They're meaningless. All I care about right now is one thing: forgetting all that lies behind, reaching forward now to what lies ahead. Notice, it's forward looking. He's not saying, "Hey, I'll just forget all of that and now I'm good." He says, "I'm going to forget everything and now I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead, the more steps that need to be taken, I press on to the goal, for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. When Paul found a better way, he counted everything in his past as nothing. We need to be able to do the same thing in our own lives. We need to quit living as if everything, or even anything that we've done in our lives, has somehow justified us or put us into some kind of a right relationship with God. We need to get the idea out of our heads, if it's there, that baptism is somehow an endpoint of salvation. And all we need to do is get wet, and then once we come up, then we're good to go. You know, that person, we've been baptized, so therefore we're just fine, and then keep on living our lives however we want to live our lives. Folks, don't mishear me. Baptism is necessary for salvation. You heard me say that, right? Baptism is necessary for salvation. But it is not the end point of what salvation is. It's the beginning point of a life lived in salvation. It's the starting point of what it means to live our lives to the praise of His glory. And we need to make sure that we understand that's just a step on the stairway. And from that point, we got to keep going up the stairs. We can't stay on the stair and say, well, I'm baptized, I'm good to go. No, we go from there, and then we forget everything, and we press on toward the goal, the prize, of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that no matter what has happened previously in our lives, whatever step we currently find ourselves on, whatever means by which we attain that step, we're responsible to forget it, and remember that is not what's important. What's important is not where we are. What's important is where we're going. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Every day of our lives is a brand new day. A new day that we can live, renewed with the sense that we have more to learn about God's Word. We have more to show about God's love. We have more to grow in our relationship with God. Every day we should have a renewed sense we have more steps to climb. The problem is, many walk, of whom Paul says, I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies to the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He's talking here about people who once were baptized, who once were going up those stairs, who once were on the same path and who didn't make it, who got to a certain point and then they turned around. They found themselves back in the world and on their way to destruction. They found that what was going on in their life was more important. They put their citizenship here. They set their minds on earthly things because they grew complacent. Brethren, we can't afford to have that happen to us. This is what Paul says to do. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power He has, even to subject all things to Himself. This is our hope. This is our prize. This is what we keep ourselves focused on. This is the top step of that stairway. And if we never make it to that step, my brethren, it's all in vain. I want to be in heaven. And I want to see you in heaven as well. Let us never grow complacent. Let us never give up. Forgetting what lies behind, let us all focus, just really focus, reaching forward to what lies ahead, fixing our eyes on the prize that is to come. Will you pray with me? Our great God and Creator, hallowed be Your great and Your mighty name. We thank you for the hope of heaven that we have waiting for us at the end of our stairway. Please help us to rise above the cares of this world, to avoid complacency, and to make it to the top to be with you. We love you and thank you for the hope that we have through your Son. And it's in his name we now pray. Amen. You know, this is the great promise that we find right here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's really important to say these Philippians. If you remember Philippi, you see that in Acts is a Roman colony. In other words, it is basically Rome with all the rights, the privileges. You know, anybody who lives there is a Roman citizen, just as if they lived in the city of Rome itself. The problem is that it's separated by hundreds of miles. I mean, it's a long distance between Philippi and Rome. In other words, all of these people lived basically in a Rome away from Rome. But they were Roman citizens. They had all the rights, all the privileges, everything associated with it. They were patriotic. They were just really big into it. Paul says, you know exactly what this is like. To have citizenship somewhere, but not be there. You know, you should be in Rome. You are a Roman citizen, and yet here you are separated from it. You know what? That's exactly what it's like to be a Christian. Because our home, our citizenship, our place where we belong is heaven, and yet here we are misplaced citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and what we're waiting for is that moment that we're going to get to finally go home. Question this evening, are you eagerly awaiting and anticipating that moment? Are you one who is ready to go home? If you would open up your songbooks to the song that has been selected, which is number 312, Are You Coming to Jesus Tonight? Number 312. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. Right now, if you are ready to have your sins washed away, if you are ready to accept the great blessing of salvation that is offered to you to give you a hope of being home with God throughout all of eternity, if you're ready to take that first step on the stairway and begin the process that will end glorifying God throughout all of eternity with the rest of His saints, if you are ready this evening to be baptized into the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, as we sing this song, simply come to the front, have a seat, and we'll assist you. If we can help you in any way, please come forward now as we stand and sing for your invitation.